Deuteronomy tonight, please. The book of Deuteronomy. I couldn't say that when I was a child. I couldn't get my mind around or work my mouth around all the onomies in the middle. What does deuter mean? Second. Yeah, it's the second speaking of the law. And God's given us, they're coming into the promised land a second time. And God wants to challenge them as they're coming to the promised land. Tonight is sort of a sequel to the morning message. A few of you may not have been here. You've been junior church or whatever. We preached on God in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and how we supplied the children of Israel, and that God was with them. It was sort of interesting to me after the morning service. I had probably four or five different people speak to me. Basically, something like this: how did you know what was going on in my life? Our lives are challenging sometimes, and our God is always there, and it's wonderful to know that. It's wonderful to know that our God never leaves us nor forsakes us, and He is our cloud of fire. He is our pillar of fire at night and cloud by day. He protects, He provides, He intervenes. We identify with Him. He is our authority. All the different things that we led to this morning. Tonight's message is not going to be an exhaustive message, although it may exhaust you. It's not going to be a full treatise of every verse. It's going to be a skimming of a surface to see, as the children of Israel are getting ready now. They've gone through the wilderness wanderings and the book of Numbers and all the rest. They've been led, and now they're coming up and they're being prepared to go into the promised land. Moses is going to be subtracted from them in a few minutes, a few days from this. And they're going to be under new leadership, but the same God. And this time they need to do it right. Amen? They need to go in and believe God. And I believe this generation really wanted them to do that. So would you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Heavenly Father, may you help tonight as we just touch a lot of verses that we would not get weary in the looking, but we'd be encouraged in the truth and the truths that we are reinforcing in our heart and mind that you want us to have as your people. And Lord, we know you desire among all of us that we would walk underneath your hand and in your authority. And so, Lord, may you call us to that tonight afresh. And remind us that you are your God, our God, and that we are your people, and that you choose to bless us if we choose to worship you. Now be with me tonight as I would present and teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now therefore hearken. Boy, that word right there, hearken, I got a big circle around it. Israel, just listen. I think that's the problem with a lot of church members in general. It's not a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of application. Hearkening to what we know. Hearkening means let it sink in and make a difference. Listen to what I'm saying. Make the application in your own life. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you for, and I underlined, to do them. Listen with the idea, I want to do them. One of the things I say when somebody gets saved, you probably could do this in discipling somebody. First, you learn to pray. Then you learn to read the Word of God. Then you learn to obey. Obey before, have an attitude to obey before you even know what God says. But when He shows me, my mind's already made up, I will do my best to obey. It doesn't matter what he says. I will obey. And so he says to the children of Israel, hearken to obey. Hearken to obey. Look, if you will, in verse 1 again. That ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth to you. Notice three blessings, that you may live. I wonder how many people die earlier than they need to die. I wonder how many people live a more miserable existence as a Christian than they need to. God wants us to live. And then it says there that you not only that you would live, but that you would possess, that you would go in. God wants us to be progressing. He wants us to live, he wants us to go, and then he wants us, number three, to possess. Do you know, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. In other words, you do this, God's bound to do this for you. But God does say, if you live for me, I'll take care of you. So he says, I want you to have these things that you might live and that you might go in and that you might possess all that I want you to have. Let me remind you of a truth. Interpretation, we mentioned it this morning. When you leave Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, you are leaving the old world, getting saved, and now you're walking toward that Christian life. And the promised land is somebody walking in victory. The children, one generation of Israel, did not walk in victory. They wandered in defeat, making poor choices. I've said this to different Christians over and over again, and something I believe maybe we could almost take it as a scriptural principle here, that what you tend to do in the first years of your Christian life, you end up repeating a lot through the rest of your life. The children of Israel did not believe and obey God like they should have when they were told to. And when they came to the promised land, they voted against God. And so they wandered in the wilderness instead of possessing the promised land. And I wonder in our lives as Christians, as a church in America, as individuals, if we are failing to possess what God wants us to possess in the blessings of being a Christian. Look at verse 2. He says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. There's a good verse. If you want to mark something sort of out of context from what we're speaking on tonight, you don't add to the Bible and you don't take away from it. This goes good. This is just free. Go to the end of the book of Revelation, please. The last chapter of the book of Revelation. You might want to just put this here as somebody says about adding or subtracting from the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall lend unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away, that's the word diminish, isn't it? From the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things for which are written in this book. God doesn't want us to add to his word or take away from his word. He wants us to do his word. I traveled with a man when I went through I got a chance to go to Israel many years ago. This man had gone over into Lutheranism. And in Lutheran and Catholicism, both of those, and other religions like that, they would say they believe the Bible, and I said, "Why? How can you think you can add?" And this man said to me, he said, these truths have been in our church denomination for over 400 to 500 years undisputed. And now they are equal to Scripture. Be careful what you want to add to Scripture. Just because somebody has believed a truism doesn't make it Scripture. It's not even arguing whether the things they are trying to add are positive or good or maybe even a healthy thing. They are not the Scripture. Don't add to the Scripture, neither diminish from it. Diminish it by cutting things out. The liberals of our day in the last century, you think of them coming out of Germany years ago, those dead old authors, as they took their scissors and cut whole sections of the Bible out and said, these do not apply for today. Be careful those that add or those that diminish from the Scriptures. This is the command of God as the children of Israel get a chance to go in. Obey me. Do what I say. There's a promise. You'll go in. You'll possess the land and you'll live. And God wants to bless his people and he wants them to thrive. And God wants to just see a joyful nation. We all know the story of Israel. They just couldn't seem to get it together, could they? Till God spanked them and spanked them and spanked them and spanked them and gave them then the kings and over again till finally the northern kingdom is carried away completely and then the southern kingdom of Judah is taken away until finally they're carried away in captivity and their kings, oh, what an awful, awful mess they were in. That's not what God designed for his Christians. God designed for his blessings. Look at verse 4. 4:4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Could I say, as they traveled through the wilderness, people began to slowly pass away. Until all those that voted against God diminished. But we know Joshua, and we know Caleb, and I don't know if any others, but I know those two. As they now come into the promised land, they are alive. Let me just say this. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. It's doing what I know is right between me and my God. Though everybody else at Westside Baptist Church compromises and forsakes God, shame on them. I'm still responsible for my obedience. Don't take somebody else's wanderings, disobediences, whatever else you want to say, and make an excuse to go that direction. As a teacher, here's a kid's doing wrong things. You say, why did you do that? Because he did it. And you say, if he said jump off a cliff, would you follow him? I think a lot of kids would. We've got to be careful. But you that cleaved unto me, that clove unto me, those that followed me and did what's right, you're alive to this day. Can I say those promises are still active in that same principle for the Christian, I believe, today. Look at verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land, whithersoever ye go. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. One of the things that's true about the heritage of America on our coins, in God we trust. One of the things that's true about America is people say, that's a Christian country. The prosperity that we have as a nation in the past, we have reflected that to say, God has blessed America. And all the nations of the earth say, wow. And that's what he's saying here. Surely this great nation is wise and understanding. Verse 7, for what nation there is so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great and hath statutes and judgments so righteous as at all this law where I set before you this day? Does that not describe America in the past? Verse 9. Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Oh, and there it is. We get blessed. We get in the promised land. God has given us the things. Oh, life, the blessings are coming our way. And we say, praise God. But then we forget. We forget how we got where we are. It was God. It was God that brought us all this way. Middle verse 9, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them, and here's our next thought, teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially that the day that thou stoodest before, and he says, begin to rehearse these things to your children, how important it is to have our kids underneath Christian education. Verse 10, middle of it. I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You teach your sons, you teach your sons' sons, and they will teach their children. That's how America's going to have blessing. It's for us to do our job diligently and to make sure we teach our children and all the rest. Go down to verse 19. I said we're going to skip This is not an in-depth study. We're going to go through several verses just like this. So just jump with me. And if you mark your Bible, you might circle some of these verses. They're sort of highlights. Verse 4:19, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and see the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations, unto the whole earth. But the Lord hath taken care of you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. Be careful you don't worship any and every other thing but God. I will just stop here, and I want to say something for you to consider. Be careful the emblems that you display on your house and the things that you wear as if you worship them. There are a whole group of people that come from my generation, sort of a hippie generation, that literally worship the sun. And a lot of the jewelry and the fashioning thereof is a worshiping of the sun. Be careful that we don't worship the moon. Be careful that we don't worship the stars. And could I add the angels and everything else? We worship God. Be careful that we don't start bowing down to any other thing than the God, the Lord of hosts, the one that has blessed us, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, and He alone is worshipped by any and everything we do. Look at verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Boy, He's awesome, isn't He? Moses, when he got up there and he wanted to see God, do you remember the story? God, I'd like to see your face. You can't see my face. Well, God, I'd like to see you. I'd like to see your backside. I can't see your backside. I'll let you see the hindermost part of my glory. But in order to do that, as I pass by, I want you to stand in the cleft of a rock. And then I will put my hand over you. And then as I come by and you see the very tail end of my glory pass by, I will briefly remove my hand and put it back. The way that I could sort of understand this is I just went in and had an x-ray last week. And the lady went in the other room and she shielded herself with the lead, you know, and all the other kind of things. Just for a second. And I know they have dosimeters and all the rest on you because, boy, just think of all the radiation. Boy, you stand there for about 10 minutes, you'd be dead. A walking dead man. Those over in Japan, when we dropped the nuclear bombs, just a period of time till they were all perished. I want to see you. I'll let you just for a brief second. It so marked Moses that his face shone for 40 days. Veiled. God is a consuming fire. I don't think we can comprehend. I think if we had any inkling of who our God really was and the power of creation and all that, if we really could sense the awesomeness of our God, it would surely put us back on our face before Him. But it doesn't stop in that verse. He's not just a consuming fire. Read the rest of the verses, just a couple more words. For the Lord, verse 24, if the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God doesn't want us fooling around with all the other gods of this world. God doesn't want to play second place. God says, you're either with me or you're not. You're not half with me. You're not three-fourths with me. I am a jealous God. Knowing God to be a jealous God and a consuming fire, be careful. We say we're going to serve Him, we ought to serve Him. And people, you're saying, you're talking about fear. We ought to fear God. The unsaved ought to fear Him if they realize what hell was like as well. Look at verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke Him to anger. Wow. That's America. What generation are we in? that we've provoked our God in these generations to anger. Verse 26, I'll call to God heaven and earth to witness, you shall soon utterly perish. Look at verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God wants us to have a relationship. God loves you. Though anybody else and everybody else does or doesn't, whether everybody else in our country doesn't, whether every other church does or doesn't, whether everybody in this church does or doesn't, if you'll seek him, you'll find this kind of relationship from your God. And that same God that's an awesome God that can deal with all these different things can also be a wonderful friend. Can be a wonderful friend. Look at verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not, number one, forsake thee. Number two, neither destroy thee. Number three, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Why was Israel being blessed? Because of their faithfulness during the wanderings? No. They were being blessed because God had loved their fathers and their fathers before them. And God was remembering those promises unto their children and children's children. And I don't know when Jesus is going to come. It sure seems like he should have come already. And if Jesus tarries, I can't imagine this another century. Well, I've already got grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren come and great-grandchildren. We want the blessings upon our children. But it doesn't start with them. It starts with our generation that we're living right now. That we're serious, that we're real, that we're being diligent in doing all these different things that he has said in this book. There's so much. Let's go down to verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above. Do you know one of the things in Psalm 100? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Guess what? I'm not God. You're not God. God's God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Can we say creator, boss, redeemer, savior, Lord? You put all in there. He is. And we are not. Know ye therefore this day, to consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is, I circled it, none else. There is nothing else. Outside of God, there is nothing. He is preeminent. We need to be reminded of this from moment to moment to moment. We get sort of caught up in life. We need to be refocused. The answer is, it's all about God. Verse 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, with that, number one, it may go well with thee. Number two, with all thy children after thee. Number three, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The last word I circled, underlined, put a big star, forever. These truths are forever. These truths are timeless. Just as they were given to the children of Israel all these hundreds and hundreds of years ago, these truths still apply just as fresh as if they just had been penned for this church tonight forever. That's pretty strong, isn't it? This is our God, the God that we worship. Go to chapter 5, please. chapter 5, he reminds us of all the Ten Commandments. If you were in my Sunday school class this morning, we rehearsed all those commandments. God does not obfuscate his will. God doesn't hide his will. God makes it clear. Do you know the Ten Commandments? I don't care what religion a person comes from, they can read the Ten Commandments. They can see the face of God's righteousness and holiness. It's not hard to understand. We have a holy God. And yet we sure seem to have a hard time pleasing him. He doesn't make it hard to understand. Verse 22 of chapter 5. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire and of the cloud. Oh, we talked about that today, didn't we? Remember that cloud coming up on top of that Mount Sinai? These Ten Commandments are given. These words were given to you out of the thick darkness and a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on two tables of stone, and he delivered them unto me, and it came to pass when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near and you listened. Verse 24, and behold, ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God did talk with man, and he liveth. God has talked to Moses, and he's come down. And you agreed that these were the authoritative word of God. And tonight, would we not say that God has talked to us? I think as I grow older and I begin to appreciate different parts of the Bible, just simply because I get to know it better and better and better, how much more obvious can God's truths be written? My Sunday school class is going through the book of Romans concerning the truths of salvation and not adding to it, and where the place of the law has and all the rest. And to me, it's come to a point like it's written in kindergartenese. How much clearer can God make his word? And yet, how hard it is for us to obey. Look at verse 29 again. Oh, that ye were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Circle verse 29. It would be a wonderful family verse. Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just command your children and your grandchildren and your great forever and ever just to love and to serve God, and they would never look to the right nor left? Wouldn't that be wonderful? The key to blessing is very simple to a family. It's really simple. To serve God with a whole heart. Look at verse 32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. One, that ye may live. Number two, that it may be well with thee. Number three, that ye may have prolonged your days. Boy, these are the things that people seek after. I get amused as I watch the billionaires in Silicon Valley try to buy what God gives away free. They try to bypass God to get that. And I think of the founder of, that died too long ago, Steve Jobs. He tried his best to buy the research. He put his billions this way and billions that way. He tried to stretch his mind with drugs to understand wisdom. He did it everywhere and anywhere and any way but turned to God. And he died. And I'd hate to be Steve Jobs the day that he opened up his eyes on the other side of eternity. I really would. Chapter 6 is a well-known chapter. In my home class that I've taught over the years, verse 4 and 5 is sort of a theme that we've come back to over and over again for blessing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Read verse 5 aloud with me. I think we probably almost could quote it. You ready? Here we go. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Do you notice it adds a little third thought there? With all thy might. All thy heart, all thy soul, and with all you have. To love the Lord all you can. When my kids were little, we used to give each other, I guess you'd call them power hugs. You ever do that? Boy, if you really hugged your kid, you'd crush him. But they hug you and they just squeeze you. I love you more. You ever do that? Lord, I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. I love you, Lord. That's the attitude. Uninhibited. Total devotion. All in. That's what I see in that verse. Verse 6, if that's true, these words which I command thee these days shall be in thine heart. If we love him, it says in 1 John, we will keep his commandments. How can we say we love the Lord and knowingly disobey him? You can't. You can't. You can't have it both ways. Verse 7, teach your children. Later in that verse, lest you get in the land, your houses are full, and you forget God. That's when we tend to forget God, when our pockets are full, our wallets are full, and our stomach is full. We forget God. September 11th was a bad day in America years ago. The next Sunday, our church almost doubled. We couldn't hardly get people in. Hard times drive us back to God. Good times drives us down to Galveston, up to the mountains, out to the lake, out in every other place, but we forget God. Verse 17 of chapter 6, ye shall diligently keep the commandments. Verse 18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. We don't need to worry what other people are thinking. It's what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. Forget political correctness. Forget what society says is right and wrong. We serve a righteous God. And what he says is the way we live. Chapter 7, verse 1, and when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land which thou hast goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Notice, seven nations. Notice what he describes about those nations. Seven nations, greater and mightier than who? Than Israel. What's he saying here? God has dealt with people a lot bigger and stronger than you. Who do you think you are that you can push God aside and not worship him and he won't deal with you? We get thinking that we did something to elicit God's favor. Look at verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy in them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shall not give thy son, and etc. Verse 4. Why does he want us to clear all of their influences out? Verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me. Scofield entitled chapter 7, that command us separate from the world. Do you know one of the things that starts any good group a wrong direction? When we begin to accommodate and make alliances with those that don't love, don't serve, or don't really want to put God first. When we're not separated, pretty soon we don't draw them up, they draw us down. Israel was totally commanded. Can I make an application to us tonight? This, to me, is one of the distinctives of a fundamental church. It's not the pride of separation, but it's the privilege of separation. We separate not necessarily all just from all the Perizzites and the Jebusites, but we're separated unto a wonderful relationship with an adoring Heavenly Father. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? Why do we let them have such an influence over our heart when we said, I love you with all my heart, all my might, all my soul, and all my might? But they will come and steal your heart. The application is pretty easy to us as Christians, isn't it? Be careful who and what we hook up with in the world. We're in the world, but not part of the world. We walk through the world, we journey through the world, but we're not to be hooked up in the world. And this is a hard thing sometimes to explain to family and different ones around that don't love our Savior like we do. Why do you live a separated walk? Why don't you do some things? Why don't you party like you used to? Because that lifestyle is going to pull me away from my God. And I know it will. If not now, it will sooner than later. And we know this in our mind. But we're drawn away of our lust and enticed. And the wages of sin is still always death. It's just the truth. Let's remember what the occasion of the writing of this is. You're going into the promised land, and this time do it right. This time get the right foundation. And what could it be? Could I say to us, what could it be for Westside Baptist Church? Not to be proud that we, but what could it be if we were to put God where God belongs? All the time, 7 days a week, in all of our lives. What could it be? That's a challenge to us. That's a call from our Savior forever. Look at verse 6, 7, 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. But He did this because the Lord loved you. For God so loved the world. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. We have a blessing in America. We're caretakers of a Christian heritage. Amen? And the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, and he repeats what he told us back in the earlier chapter, he is God. The faithful God. He puts an appellation behind it, a descriptive. He is God, he is the faithful God. Is God going to be unfaithful to us in his promises? Will God ever be unfaithful in his promises toward his children? No. Who's the one that's got the problem with faithfulness? We do. He is God, and he is a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. And how far does that go? To the thousandth generation. And he repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Is this pretty blunt stuff? Pretty black and white. God says, if you love me, and this is part of the Ten Commandments, I will bless you to the thousands. Well, how do I bless my family? Do right. I love Dr. Bob, the statement he made, do right till the stars fall. Do right, and then keep doing right. Do right. That's how we bless our family. Look at verse 15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. I was thinking of this a week or two ago. I was talking to somebody. We were talking about all the diseases that have happened in America. Syphilis, gonorrhea, super gonorrhea, AIDS. You need to start naming them all. The Lord thy God will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will weigh upon all them that hate thee. God cannot just protect us spiritually, he'll protect us physically. Can it be in our generations, as we in the last generations in America have turned against God, that God has allowed our protections to drop, has allowed the diseases to flood in? And man, we're trying every kind of penicillin and every kind of super drug to fight. And the more that we try to fight it, the bigger the bugs grow. There are hospitals that shut down because they can't figure out why patients are dying. There's something that they can't sterilize against. People are afraid to sometimes go in for surgeries in some centers of the country. God says, I can spare you all these diseases. That's another message, but you take that in your head and you think about it. I believe that this is an affliction from God. I have no doubt in my heart that God has allowed those things the rest of the world has, and they're being brought in like a flood, and we're trying with all of our wisdom to resist this judgment. We just need to do right. That's the best penicillin we can buy. Chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. New Testament, God says in the book of Hebrews, despise not the chastening of the Lord, because the Lord chastens those that are his son. And if you be without chastening, then you are, and it uses a big word there I won't use for the children's sake tonight, illegitimate children. Chastening is good for us. Why am I going through this? Why is America going through this? Why is God doing this? Because God is bringing us to himself. He's trying to get our attention because, as the songwriter put it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it unto thy courts above. God, draw me to yourself. Chapter 8, verse 17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You have your brain power, you have your physical power, you have your financial power, you have your investments that succeed because God gave it to you. We've all seen people that are perfectly strong, strapping people have a heart attack and can't get out of bed, have a stroke and can't speak, be wealthy and something happens in their investments and they're broke the next day. I have this wealth because, God says, because I gave it to you. What he gives, he can take. He just reminds us of that. What he gives, he can take. Verse 19, and it shall be if, I circled if, thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely, like those other seven nations, perish. There were seven nations bigger and mightier than you that God moved out of the promised land that you're going to possess. If he moved them, take my word for it, he'll remove you. Boy, it's strong stuff. Verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Do you mark in your Bible, would you mark that last part of that verse? Why? Because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord. Chapter 9 is continued warnings. Verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in the land, but for the wickedness of these nations doth God drive them out before thee. The wicked are pushed out before you, and he has raised you up because you love him. There's so much to see in this chapter. Look at verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art, and he wants to tell him, I already know, I've walked with you an awful long ways, and I know that you're a stiff-necked people. I think stiff-necked is so descriptive. You ever discipline your children, and they not wanting to receive the words of teaching and righteousness that you're giving to them, and they go, and you know they're not, it's just bouncing. You're a stiff-necked people. I've tried to, you're not getting these blessings because you're so, it's because of the heritage. And he's going to go on, he's going to decide because he's loved your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all these different people. Verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provoked the Lord thy God. Verse 8, at Horeb you provoked God. Verse 9, he brought the table stones down, and the people had already forsaken God again, and God dealt with Aaron. So Moses, in the midst of that, goes on his face before God for 40 days. In this chapter, I've drawn three different arrows between, you can find it on your own, the three different times that 40 is mentioned. 40 days to get the commandment. 40 days again, he cries on his face before God. God, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Because God had a mind. Okay, Moses, those wicked, stiff-necked people, I think I'm just going to kill them all, and I'm going to start with you and your wife, and you're going to start a whole new line of righteous people. He said, and you think it's because you're so wonderful? None of us are very wonderful. Isn't that the truth? He reminds us that we're prone to stiff-neckedness and hard-heartedness. Verse 24, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Wow. Moses said, ever since I've been leading this group, all you did is complain and rebel. Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and as I fell down at his feet, because the Lord said he would destroy you, I prayed in verse 26, verse 27, remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. And he reasons with God, lest people say, God wasn't able to deliver these people, so they fell in the wilderness. Verse 29, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest up by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Listen, God wants us to succeed. Chapter 10. I know we're going, I'm trying to give you highlights. Verse 12. And now Israel, 10:12. What doth the Lord require of thee? Okay, bottom line. What's the Lord require? Number one, to fear the Lord thy God. Number two, to walk in his ways. Number three, this is so simple. God wants us to love him. Isn't that beautiful? Number four, he wants us to serve him. Number five, it's found in verse 13, to keep his commandments. You want five steps of blessing? There they are. This is the five steps of blessing for the individual person. What's required? Fear him. Walk in his ways. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And keep his commandments. How many times has he already said that? Verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. God has been merciful to you and me to bring salvation our direction. Thank God for the people he brought into our life. Thank God that we live, as much as we get frustrated, we live in a free society where the gospel flows. Praise God. Verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Boy, is that on a sermon in itself. Jalen, get ready to preach your next sermon. There it is right there. God is God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. Amen. He's mighty and he's terrible. He said, God's terrible? That, I mean, he is just, you can't describe how awesome our God is. And then it says, he doesn't regard persons. God's not going to be not what he is as being God because of any person, including Moses. God is not swayed by persons. Nor does he take reward. God's not impressed with our offerings. You can't bribe God. You can't pull God by pulling a string. Verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. I love verse 21, he is thy praise. That fits right into Thanksgiving, doesn't it? He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thy eyes have seen. Verse 11, chapter 11, therefore shalt thou love the Lord thy God, keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And I circled that real big, always. Verse 7, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he hath done. Therefore shall ye keep all his commandments. How many things has God already shown you and me in our Christian life? Could we say amen? Is God real? Has he shown himself in your life in times past? Strong God, powerful God, keeps his promises. What more could he do for us? he goes on in this chapter, I'm not going to take the time, but he says, as I bring you into the land, there's going to be two things that you're going to find. It's going to be a land with a lot of rain. And it's going to be a land that has lots of grass growing. He said, big deal, Pastor. If you lived over in the Middle East, it is. Water equals life. And grass and all the prosperity of a thriving, growing crop. God says, I'm going to bring you into a land with water and lots of food. That same chapter, he says, and if you don't do right and you serve other gods, verse 16, then verse 17, then the Lord, 17, then the Lord's wrath shall be kindled. He shall shut up the heaven. There shall be no rain. Notice that. What's he take away first? The water. Then number two, it says that he shuts up the heaven. There'll be no rain and the land yields not her fruit. He takes away the grass. And the land shall not yield her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hands. And he goes through verse 22, and if ye shall keep them all these diligently, and do them, and walk in them, and cleave in them, then the Lord will drive out your enemies. Number one in verse 23, verse 2, everywhere you put your foot, you'll prosper. Verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And I want you to look at verse 26 and 27 and 28. I've been trying to get there because these are the three key verses to Deuteronomy. If you mark your Bible, I circle these with a red mark because they are the key bottom verses to the whole book of Deuteronomy. Look at them. Behold, I set before you this day. God said, I've laid it out before you. You're going in the promised land. Here it is, black and white. I set before you blessing or a curse. You choose. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. I mean, that lays it out, doesn't it? He said, let me just cut it to a chase. Two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. And whichever you choose, one comes with a blessing and one comes with a curse. Verse 31, for ye shall go over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Amen? Chapter 12, he goes on and gives seven choice things they're supposed to do. Verse 2, destroy all the places that get rid of all the high places. Verse 4 is number 2. Next, he says, ye shall not do so to the Lord. But every place that you shall choose, God will give you he'll give you a place to live. That's what he says. Number 7, everything you put your hand to will succeed. Number 4 is found in number 19. Take heed therefore to thyself. Do not forsake the Levite as long as thou liveth upon the earth. Make sure you take care of the preacher in the house of God. What is it that people forsake almost the quickest when they're getting away from God? Church. Verse 28 is number 5. Observe and hear all these words. Observe and hear. Observe and hear. Observe and hear. Verse 30 is number 6. Take heed to thyself that thou shalt not be snared. In other words, don't let the world reach in and pull you away from what you know is right. Verse 32, what things soever I've commanded you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add to it nor diminish it. Don't make it harder than God said, and don't take away from what he said. And as you go through this chapter, he tells us, chapter 13, to walk with him, to follow him, and how he'll bless us. Look at chapter 13, verse 8 is our last verse. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thou thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. What is he talking about? Don't tolerate another God. Don't let that snake slither into your house and find a lodging. Let God be God. Be God. To me, I've been reading in the book of Leviticus, that's where my personal time has been with God. Key verse in Leviticus is, God is a holy God. God told this to the children of Israel. He laid it out. The people understood it. They couldn't seem to last them more a few weeks, a few hours. A generation was a miracle. I'm not responsible for the next generation in making their decisions, but I'm responsible to prepare the way to be an example. And I'm responsible for my generation. We're responsible to serve our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our might. And him only shall we serve. The God of the pillar of fire, the God that's always there, wants to bless us. He's laid it out. I don't know how much clearer God could be. So my question to us tonight, don't just take this as academic that I've taught tonight. Are you walking and hearkening and observing and hugging the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul? Are you really? Examine your ways. It is the way to blessing. Period. No personages, no bribes, no exceptions. And God knows we're prone to wander, but he's looking at our hearts. Where is your heart tonight? Where is it, teenager? Where is it, father? Where is it, mom? Where is it? Let's bow our heads, please. The last few Sunday nights, we brought messages. The night you celebrated my birthday, that was sort of strange, wasn't how we ended that night, to observe our hearts. Last Sunday night, as Pastor Stephen preached, and we looked at our hearts again, and tonight we look to our hearts again to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Oh, Christian, God doesn't want 3/4 or half or 90%. He wants all of our heart. And God tells us when we give it to him, he's all in for us just the same way. Embrace your God afresh tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist just to play real quietly. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. And as they would play that song, perhaps it would be very appropriate for some of us to come to the altar and just say, God, here is my whole heart afresh.